What is this sermon series, The Names of God, all about? Well, most of us just know God as God. But through these messages, I'm endeavoring to unveil the various nuances and meanings that the name of God has, as found all throughout Holy Scripture. And today is yet another. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. And I want us to note that healing isn't just an important trait or characteristic about God, as you heard from the variety of scriptures this morning. Rather, God as our healer is woven into his very name, Jehovah Rapha. In other words, healing is a part of God's identity. It is who God is, our healer. I recently saw a cartoon where an elderly woman is standing at the church door and she's talking to the pastor, and her remark as she hands a thick manila folder to him is this: "My doctor copied my complete medical chart with medicines and prognosis. Here, I would like you to enter this into the prayer list of the church." Well, sometimes that's how we feel, yes? The list of sicknesses can be so long, it can be a thick manila folder. But why is healing such an important part of who God is? The answer is simple. Because we live in a world that is flawed, imperfect, broken, sick, and maybe tired and diseased. And all of this can be traced back to Adam and Eve's disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden, where by their rebellion we became the lost sons and daughters of God. And if you feel that this is just some kind of quaint folklore for kids in Sunday school, do bear in mind that the latest scientific discoveries on human DNA have now verified that all the varieties of different races emerge from a singular common ancestry. Amazing. And so what happened to Adam has happened to us all. What science cannot, will not, and should not tell you is that our flaws, our sins, our departures from God all arise from the fact that at the dawn of creation, Adam and Eve, beguiled by Satan, rejected their relationship with God. And in that moment, instantaneously, they invoked upon themselves shame, heartache, hopelessness, sin, and of course, death. Friends, I got to tell you, I want you to know this morning that this ain't the kind of preaching that you're going to hear from any UCC pastor not within 100 miles of this church, yeah? Beware those that preach that Adam and Eve are just myth and legend. Listen to what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he pens these words to the Romans in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin and death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God had spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, St. Paul goes on to write, who got us into this, also points the way ahead to the one who can get us out of it. Yes, sickness, disease, and death were visited upon us as children of Adam and Eve, as was lying and cheating and stealing and blaming and jealousies of every kind, murder, evil, envy, and strife. But this isn't how we all started. In the beginning, before sin entered the world, there was no sickness, disease, and death. God had made Adam and Eve to dwell in perfect harmony with him all throughout creation. That was the original plan and purpose of God, and it still is even today. But now, because sin has infected us all, the question remains, what is God going to do about it? If he hadn't originally created us to suffer from sickness, disease, and death, what then was God's plan to save us from all of this heartbreak and pain? We only need to look as far as his name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. The issue at stake for God here is simply this. You can either turn your back on human suffering, or you can jump in there to do something about it. And that's what God did. Sometimes when we're suffering, we think that God doesn't care. If God only knew my plight. Or we become angry, believing that God has somehow walked out on us. But never once do we find such a thing in the entirety of all of Scripture. Never once does God give up on us. Never once does God stop loving us. Look it. If in Christian marriage a man and a woman make in their vows to stay with one another through sickness and in health, can't God do the same? Of course. And so the best way to provide proof of God's commitment to hold us when we're aggrieved, to nurse us when we're sick, and to heal us when we're diseased is to introduce Isaiah chapter 61, part of what is called the Suffering Servant Songs in the book of Isaiah. There are passages of Old Testament Scripture that foreshadow the idea that when Messiah comes, Messiah will suffer as a way to identify with us personally and intimately. Give a listen to the text. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to the captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all those who mourn, to care for the needs of all of those who mourn in Zion, give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. A young man growing up in the wrong part of Houston, he became a bully, and I mean a big bully. He would get in fights in school, in the neighborhood, and he even began mugging people to get spending money. You hear about that. And then he even started beating people up just for the fun of it. And so he learned to box, and he became pretty good at boxing, and he began to make a lot of money at boxing, and he could purchase almost anything that he wanted because his boxing purse brought in so much money. And one day during his training session for an upcoming bout, he heard his mom talking to his sister on the telephone about his favorite nephew. And the young boy had a seizure, this nephew, and was now lying in a coma in the hospital. And doctors said he would probably die. But that if he came out of the coma, he wouldn't be able to move his limbs, he wouldn't be able to speak or do any of those functions that we would consider to be normal for a person to do. And he ran into the room where his mom was on the phone and he shouted, "Mama, call the hospital and tell those doctors to give him the best of everything. Tell them I'll take care of all the bills. Tell them to fly him to all the best of the hospitals where he can get the best of treatment. Tell them who I am, and I'll take care of everything, whatever it costs." And his mom did that. She spoke to the doctors and then told him, "Here's what the doctors have told me, son. We're just going to have to pray." Then it hit him. All of his money, his fame, his influence, his friends, none of that could solve this problem. And for the first time, George Foreman dropped to his knees and he prayed. He wasn't even sure if God existed, but he knew that when all else failed, people prayed. He asked God if he really, really existed to help his nephew. Then he got back in bed. A few seconds later, he got out of bed, he got back on his knees, and he offered to give up to God all of his wealth if God would heal his nephew. Then he got back in bed again, and he just couldn't sleep. He got out of bed a few seconds, a few moments later, and he got back on his knees the third time. And he got angry with God for letting this happen to his nephew, a child who hadn't even yet experienced the fullness of life. George told God, "Take me, take my life and not that of my precious little nephew." And the next morning, George's sister called from the hospital. His nephew had woken up and he could actually move his eyes. But the doctor said he would never walk again. And then she called later that day and the boy had begun to move his toes. And then the next day the boy was talking. And a week later he was walking and talking and back to normal. And the doctors had no logical explanation for this. But George Foreman knew that God had given to him a miracle. George accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and devoted himself to being a follower, a disciple of Jesus. He realized his human power, his money, his prestige were worthless in this life compared to what needs to be grasped and claimed in the next life. And as most of us know, George Foreman went on to win the heavyweight championship of the world twice. But did you also know that he was ordained an evangelist in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and he became pastor of a very small church? And also engaged in prison ministries as a chaplain. I bet you don't know that when you watch those commercials for the George Foreman grill, which is now ubiquitous upon our TVs and this product is sold the world wide over. That's God's idea of healing power. What motivates God to be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer? Simply this. He gets it. He gets the pain, the suffering. He understands that. God's got a heart. He cares. He's in it for the long haul, not just for the temporary stay. Jehovah Rapha, of course, isn't just relegated to the mists of the Old Testament text, because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus opens the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue and he reads these very verses from the prophet. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were upon him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus says, "I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals thee." And didn't he prove this again and again and again and again? Oh, what we take for granted. Jehovah Rapha. It's absolutely non-existent in other faiths, my friend. I want you to know that I am your part-time apologist for the faith. Did you know that there is not one recorded healing miracle attributed to Muhammad in the Quran? Isn't that discouraging? Did you know that Gautama Buddha was born as a wealthy prince who lived a lavish lifestyle for the first 29 years of his life? And that Buddhist texts are empty and devoid of his ability, Gautama's ability to heal. Yes, he did pray for healing on occasion, but never is one attributed to his miraculous power. And so we've got something incredibly unique going on with Christianity and our Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? I mean, turn to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and here's what you've got. The healing of the official's son that was dying. The healing of the madman in the synagogue. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law. The healing of the paralyzed man. The healing of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. The healing of the Roman centurion's son. The healing of the madman with the Gadarene that was in the running around the cemetery in Gadara. The healing of the woman with the hemorrhage. The healing of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. The healing of the epileptic boy. The healing of the 10 lepers. And that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And that's just a partial list. It doesn't even take into consideration Jesus' miraculous signs over the forces of nature. Every single one of these healings occurred because before you heal, you have got to care. And so, if I am to reason that Jehovah Rapha heals because he cares, what am I to infer about the gods of other faiths where their texts are definitely silent on this matter? Might I not infer that these are faiths where their God doesn't care? Yeah, I might infer that. At the end of the day, what healing provides, what Jehovah Rapha provides, is hope. Everyone say hope with me this morning. Hope. And the climax of our understanding of his name, this name, Jehovah Rapha, can be found in one singular place and one place only, the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I go back again to Isaiah, to the songs of the suffering servant, where in Isaiah 53 he writes, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Yes, see your physician. We actually have good, wonderful physicians within our own congregation, but cling to the cross. Yes, see your Christian therapist, but cling to the cross. Yes, consult even WebMD if you'd like, but cling to the cross. Yes, take your meds, but cling to the cross. Yes, flawed, broken, abused, and misunderstood, that's us. Yes, sick, diseased, and dispirited. It happens. And yet Jehovah Rapha, our Jesus, cries out, "He sent me to proclaim liberty and freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord's favor." Jehovah Rapha. It's not just his name. It is who he is.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.